Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Generally in life, there are no free lunches. But one day, over 5,000 were fed from a boy's lunch. The news of Jesus' miracle spread like wildfire. Today, come with us to the Sea of Galilee for a story of multiplied loaves and fishes. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today we turn to John chapter 6 and hear about Jesus, Lord of our daily bread.
I want you for a moment to think of the most delicious meal you've ever had. If you were to ask me, and I think this is true also of my wife Rebecca, we would say it was when we were in Alaska. We flew into a little place called Taco Lodge. But Taco Lodge didn't have any tacos. Taco Lodge had some wonderful, wonderful salmon that was prepared right as you waited. It was fresh. And if you were hungry, how good it tasted, how good it can be. But you know, in the message today, I want to point out that there is something even more important than that physical food, however important it is. Because what Jesus is going to want to say in this passage is that there is also the need for spiritual food, that we have within ourselves a soul that also needs to be fed, and I might underline that it will be fed by something somewhere at some place. And the question is, what is most important and how do you fill that other need? I speak today to those of you who feel alienated, to those of you who are dissatisfied. I speak to those of you who feel empty, for whom life is meaningless, and you have concluded that the world cannot keep its promises. And if you are looking for some sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and a sense of completeness and wholeness, you've come to the right place and you're listening to the right message. The text is found in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. And I want us to take our cameras today and go to Israel. The tour that we will be going on is a little cheaper than the ones you sometimes find advertised in our bulletin. We're going to go to the Sea of Galilee. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee toward the north, and we're going to meet there and see this large crowd of 5,000 people or more, and we're going to be actual witnesses to the miracle. So bring your camera. For today, a Polaroid will even do. We're going to take some snapshots and see what happened. First of all, I want you to notice you take a picture of the multitude. 5,000 and other passages of Scripture, and you know that this miracle is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only miracle that is recorded in all the four Gospels. In this passage of Scripture in the book of Mark, for example, it talks about 5,000 men, and then another account says 5,000 men along with women and children. So we may be talking about 10,000 people, which is an awesome, awesome, huge crowd. And you'll notice as we open the text today, we find out that the disciples and Jesus are wondering how to feed the crowd. You know, it's interesting again to refer to Mark. It says, Jesus said to the disciples, give the multitude something to eat, whereas the disciples said, send them away and let them go to the villages that they might buy something. That would make sense, wouldn't it? How are you supposed to feed 10,000 people? You send them away and you hope that the shops in the area can accommodate their need and that all of them have some money that they can use to buy food. But there's another alternative, and that's in the sixth chapter now. Jesus crossed the far side of the shore of Galilee, it says, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The feast of the Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he himself already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him and said, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So first of all, the disciples said, "Send the multitude away." But Jesus was concerned about their welfare and their well-being. And then Philip did what many of us would do, is he probably took an offering and said, "You know, if we can get enough money together, maybe we can at least buy something." But we end up with about 8 months of wages, 200 denarii. And there was a denarii you received was a day's wage. And you add it all together and there is not enough even so that everyone might get a little bit. How are we going to feed the multitude? So what he does is he looks at all of his resources and he knows he can't do it. Well, there's a third possibility. Andrew mentions a little boy. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Don't you love Andrew? Because what he's doing is saying, look, if I can get this boy to Jesus, maybe Jesus will do a miracle. But he himself is not entirely sure. He doesn't know how Jesus might fix the problem. But at least if he can get the boy to Christ, something might happen. After all, remember that Andrew was there when Jesus turned water into wine. Andrew knew that Jesus had miraculous powers, and maybe a connection could be made. Now, I want you to notice in the text that Jesus used an unnamed boy. His name does not appear in the passages of Scripture, any of them, but here is an unknown boy, an unnamed boy, and Jesus takes his lunch and multiplies it. Have you ever realized that when you have something in your hand, all that that thing can do is what it has the natural power to do? But if it's transferred into the hands of Christ, it is then in the hands of omnipotence. And so here you have a young man who has a knapsack with his lunch. A boy just like we saw Tim a moment ago, or one of the children who runs through the hallways between church and Sunday school, and every church has that kind of boy and girl. Here's just your average boy on an average day, not understanding and not knowing that as a result of meeting Jesus, that he would be mentioned in the Scriptures and that Christ would use his lunch to do a tremendous miracle. Yesterday, many of us were here because of the New England dinner, and we had a sermon on Pastor Wearsby that was given by, a sermon by Pastor Wearsby on D.L. Moody. You know, D.L. Moody, who founded this church and the Moody Bible Institute, had only about the second or third grade. That's as far as he went in school. And Pastor Wearsby was explaining yesterday that when D.L. Moody came across a word in the Bible he didn't know, he stopped, made some comments, and then continued on the other side. Which wasn't too bad an idea. But the question is, why did God use this humble man, D.L. Moody? Why did he use a man who was able to pronounce Mesopotamia in one syllable? Why did he use a man who, in many ways unqualified, really had a great impact on Great Britain and America? Well, as we learned, it was Varley who challenged Moody one day and said, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do in a man and through a man who is totally yielded to him." And D.L. Moody said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." Wow. Could I just simply pause and say this, that the size of your lunch does not matter? You know, we like to compare lunches, don't we? I have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, ha, ha, ha. I haven't got barley bread, but I've got Wonder Bread in my knapsack, right? And I have filet mignon. I'm not bothered about these 2 small fish. And look at my lunch and look at your lunch. I want you to know today that when you present something to Jesus and you transfer it from your hands into His, the size of the lunch does not matter. And you yourself may be amazed at what the Master can do with that which is in His hands. Well, we've taken a picture of the multitude. We've seen their need, and we know now how the disciples are thinking. And by the way, don't you like it when Jesus asked that question, "What shall we do among so many?" And then the text says he asked this to test Philip because he himself had in mind what he's going to do. Some of you are in tight situations right now, and God is testing you. And did you know that Jesus is there in advance? I mean, He is in Hong Kong in advance. He is in the cities of the world in advance, knowing what He Himself is going to do. But meanwhile, we swither and we sweat because we don't know what He's going to do, but He's already got His mind made up. But let's take a second picture. The second picture is of the miracle. Jesus said in verse 10, "Have the people sit down," and there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And in the book of Mark, we read that they sat in companies of 50 or companies of 100. And Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Wow, what a miracle. What a miracle. First of all, Jesus gave thanks. "Father, Creator, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank Thee that indeed Thou art the miracle-working God." And he gives praise to God, and as a result of giving thanks, he then takes the bread and begins to break it. And even though I cannot prove it in the text, I believe that the miracle actually happened in the hands of Christ. I don't think that he created cartloads of food and then said, "Take this cartload over there and take that cartload over there." The disciples and those who were helping them came back to Jesus again and again and again. And no matter how much bread they took from him, there was another loaf in his hands. Wouldn't have you liked to get that with a video camera? You talk about the miracle. And so everyone eats. And it says that they all had what they wanted. They were filled, and then they pick up 12 baskets. I want you to notice that the fragments that remain, the leftovers, are much greater than the amount that Jesus started out with. He begins with 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5 barley loaves, and that was symbolic of a very poor person, by the way. But he begins with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he ends up with 12 baskets of fragments, having done a miracle for, what shall we say, 5,000, 7,000, 10,000. It does not matter. It could have been 20,000 or 100,000, because the Lord of glory chose to do a miracle, and the number did not matter. What a wonderful miracle. Years ago in Canada, you know, Canada has some liberal churches, just like the United States does. There was what was known, and still is, the United Church of Canada. And in their Sunday school lesson, I read what they had to say about this passage. You know what they said? Because remember, these liberals, they don't believe in miracles. And they said that what really happened was this. Jesus used this little boy who was willing to share his lunch with Jesus as an example of selflessness. Everyone else saw this boy being willing to share his lunch with Jesus. They became so embarrassed and so ashamed that they all pulled out their knapsacks and began to share what they brought with them and had a big picnic, and there was enough for everyone. Isn't that sweet? And I guess if you're a liberal and you have a God the size of a knapsack, maybe you should come up with a knapsack theory of what happened. My dear friend, the multitude was weary and tired, and it was evening, we discover, and they did not know where to go, and Jesus had them sit down, and they ate their fill, and 12 baskets, one for at least every one of the disciples, 12 baskets remained. What a miracle. Now, of course, you know what they're going to do as a result of that. They're going to say, make him president right now. That's what the text says. Verse 14, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain himself. They said, let him be our king. Wouldn't you vote for him? Can't you just imagine somebody who's going to create bread miraculously for everybody? You don't have to work. You never have to go hungry. All that you need to do is to be around him, and some little kid has to give him something, and everybody else has enough. Let's make him king. Let's elect him right now. Let's conscript him at the next convention. You know, a presidential candidate whose name need not be mentioned had it as his slogan, it's the economy, stupid. And you know that that is actually very bad statesmanship, but excellent politics. It is always the economy, always the economy. And I make no parallels between any president of the United States and Adolf Hitler, but people frequently ask me, why did the church in Germany, why did they buy into Hitler's agenda? It's the economy. He revived the German economy. And listen to me carefully. Whenever men and women are in difficulty and whenever they are hungry, they tend to act as if their bodies are more important than their souls. You must be very, very careful. Very careful. People will say, I don't care about anything as long as we have bread, as long as the stock market is up, as long as the economy is churning, leave us alone. So here they said, let's make him king. Well, we've taken our second snapshot. It was of the miracle. We saw how Jesus took the bread, and in taking the bread, he distributed it to his disciples. And the miracle took place. And we pointed out that as a result of this miracle, they wanted to make him king. Now let's take a third snapshot, and that is of the message. That is of the message itself. You know, they eventually found Jesus. In between, there's another miracle. Jesus walks on water, and we're going to discuss that next time. So you keep it in mind. But we pick it up in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus knows what is on their mind and says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs. In other words, it's not as if you want to believe in me because you recognize me to be the Messiah, because the signs were to point to my godhood. But the reason you're seeking me is because you ate the loaves and had your fill. All that you cared about was your stomach. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What Jesus is saying here in the message is, first of all, disciples and everyone else that's listening, remember that heavenly food is much more important than the earthly, than the physical food. He's not saying don't work for food physically in the sense of saying just starve to death. Of course we have to work for food. We have to work for bread. But he's saying as long as you eat the food that spoils, as long as that is your priority, you might miss the food which leads to eternal life, namely the heavenly food. You see, the background of this passage is this. The disciples were very enamored with the days of Moses when God gave the people manna. You remember how they went out early in the morning and they had to find this manna, and the manna was really small little pieces of it. In fact, those who have studied it have said that it's almost like little poppy seeds they had to find it, and it looked like sand. So you can imagine gathering manna was not always easy. They had to go out and they had to make sure that what they were gathering was manna and not sand, lest they actually eat a sandwich. And so it had to be carefully done. Now, the disciples and the folks were always saying, when the Messiah comes, he's going to give us manna. He's going to give us manna. And Jesus is saying, there is a kind of manna that I am giving you that is not the kind that your fathers ate. Because your fathers ate and died. But the manna that I give you, notice it says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. That's the kind on him the Son of Man, God the Father, has placed his seal of approval. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Oftentimes when I am in a cab and have just a few moments with a person, or I may be sitting on the plane, what I will do is I'll give out a copy of the Gospel of John. Because I'm convinced when people read it, they will understand that nobody could have made up this story about Jesus. And we have before us in the message that I have just been preaching the indication here that no person could have said what Jesus did unless he had the right to say it. Unless, of course, that person was totally insane. Just imagine the words, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. What do we do with this Jesus? Do we simply ignore him? Do we try to reinterpret him to make it more palatable to the human mind? No, my friend, I encourage you to take Jesus today at his word. Some of you who are listening have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You come to him, and he is the bread of life. He is what your soul needs. Many of you who are listening are believers. You've trusted Christ. You know what it is to be redeemed by him. Today, he can also be your daily bread. Of course, I'm referring to that connection that we have with him, the bread for the soul, so to speak, that satisfies us, so that we can wake up in the morning and go to bed at night fully confident that we belong to him. Thank you, O Lord God, for Jesus. Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth.
Indeed, the miracles of Jesus were not the sort you can fake, not the kind done on faith healer shows. His miracles had a purpose that we might believe.
Look at what the text says. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory and his disciples had faith in him.
Erwin Lutzer's series on seven convincing miracles also has a purpose that you and I might believe.
It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us.
The seven convincing miracles didn't just birth faith in the first century. They continue to bring new life even in our day.
And as some of you have come here with impossible problems, impossible addictions, and what you need to do is to understand today that Jesus is here to help us to do the impossible.
Turning water into wine, healing, stilling the waves, multiplying loaves and fishes, or raising the dead, learning about the miracles of Jesus will build your faith. Seven convincing miracles can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he spoke of himself as the bread of life, encouraging the spiritually hungry to believe in Him. Next time on Running to Win, why we need eternal bread and where to find it from the same hands that multiplied the loaves and fishes. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.